Stand up.
Come on.
Greet your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here today. Give him a hug.
I'm glad you're
glad
here today.
You're here today, brother.
Glad everybody's here today. Go ahead and be seated, please. Glad my dad is here today. If you get a chance, he's back there next to Teresa and Sarah. And just give him a hug and a welcome. He's come from D.C. to visit us this weekend. And we're glad he's here today. Well, we are at the end of a story. Can you believe it? We've been at this for a whole year, and I know that I've grown in so much in Scripture. I hope you have too, and I hope this has been a blessed time for you. I did want to tell you one thing before we get started, really get into everything. This new ministry I'm really excited about with Ronnie, that Ronnie's going to head up. It's going to be a committee that is basically going to help new Christians grow in Christ. And the committee ages can be from anywhere from 15 to 90. As long as they're followers of Jesus, you're seeking the Lord in your life, and you want to help someone else grow. All right? So the idea is the committee is going to meet together, I don't know how often, but not very often. It's not going to be a huge time commitment. We don't want to bog people down, but we do want to help our new Christians. We want to let them know that we care about them. And the best way to do that is for someone to walk alongside them. So there's no experience necessary. Please don't think that you know, I can't do that. Some of our oldest Christians, I believe, in this place should be the ones that are leading this thing. And Ronnie's told me this morning, I think we have 8 people so far. So we need somewhere between 15 and 20 people. So definitely pray about that and consider doing that this year. Last week we talked about a really powerful topic, and that is hell morally just? We looked at the idea that, have you ever thought about that babe in the manger? It's what he actually did for us, and that he rescued us. And we looked at that last week, and I hope you were challenged by that as much as I was. Now this week we want to look at heaven. We want to look at heaven, but we want to look at it from a different, kind of different perspective. Maybe some things that you have never thought about before. We're going to talk about that today. And I want to tell you up front, you don't have to agree with everything I share with today. You know, I don't have all the answers about the afterlife. None of us do. But we do have a little glimpse, and I think it gives us enough encouragement and hope to get through the trials and struggles of this life. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord God, we thank you today for that precious babe in the manger, your precious son, your son who has rescued us, not only from hell, but from separation from you for eternity. Father, he's rescued us from our sins. Help us to gain a greater appreciation during this holiday season, to realize, Lord, just the depth and the length that you went to save us. I thank you that you have relentlessly pursued us since creation. And I thank you today for the cross. I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for the hope that he brings, not only my life, but all of our lives, Father. And I pray today as we talk about heaven, Father, that we will be greatly encouraged today. That I know a lot of us in this room are struggling with problems right now. We're dealing with trials. And we're lonely. Some of us are here today, Lord. We're by ourselves. We're feeling very lonely today. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who understands loneliness and that you're here with us today, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are never completely alone. And we thank you today for the time we can have together to be encouraged. We invite your Holy Spirit to teach us today. Teach us, Father, about your precious home. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we talk about heaven, I think it's important to back up and ask the question, what happens after death? And then Scripture doesn't give us all the answers, but I think it gives us a little glimpse so that we can at least understand some things. The important thing to understand is that death, our body and our spirit separate. We never lose consciousness, but we continue existing in a spiritual state. And we go to one of two places, to paradise or to Hades, to await the second coming of Jesus. We're very much alive, we're very much aware of our surroundings, but we are awaiting the second coming of Jesus. When He returns, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that our body and our soul will reunite. We will have brand new bodies for eternity, the same body, but a body that is perfected. And then we'll have the judgment. And the important thing to understand is heaven and hell come after the judgment day. And the good news is, for those who go to paradise, heaven will be their home. But the bad news for those who are in Hades, hell will be their place for eternity. That is what happens after death in a nutshell. Now, as we talk about heaven, if you get out your outlines, look at your outlines today. First thing to understand, I think is really important, is that heaven is a prepared place. It is a place that's being prepared right now as we speak. It's not something that's already done. It's something that's being prepared. In first century Judaism, and in the first century, we learned some wonderful things about when a young man would get engaged to a girl, he would tell her these words. He would say, I'm now going to go to my father's house, and I'm going to build a place for you and I. And when I am ready, when my father says it is ready, I will come back and get you. And normally that would take about a year. And the bride's task was to always be ready for her groom to return. He could return at any time. And we learn in Matthew 25, the parable of the five virgins that were prepared and five that were not prepared by their lamps being prepared. And so we learn that in this text that God is also teaching us something about what Jesus did for us. He's saying, if you remember correctly, when people say, when is Jesus Christ going to return again? And he would say, only my Father knows. And these familiar words from John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and unfortunately, it's not mansions. It got into the King James Version from the Latin Vulgate, was translated about 380 by Jerome. He unfortunately translated the word for dwelling place, and he used the word for mansion. And it's gotten into a few hymns. Bad theology, but the point is, it's room. Because it fits into the Jewish understanding of a son adding on to his father's house. That makes sense? Jesus said, if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So in the same way as those Jewish men were preparing for their brides to come back, Jesus has been adding rooms to his father's house, not just 1 year, but for 2,000 years. I like to think that every time someone is baptized into Christ, someone who accepts Christ, a room is added. God is preparing a place. Did you know that you have a home right now that is prepared for you, that is waiting for you? This is not your home. You are passing through this life. And I'm here to tell you today, that encourages me more than anything else. The question people ask is, well, where's heaven going to be? Is it going to be in the sky? You know? To answer that question, we first need to ask, how is the world going to end? What's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns? If he were to come today, what would happen? Scripture gives us a little glimpse. The day of the Lord, and that the day of the Lord means the second coming of Jesus. It will come like a thief. It's going to come unannounced. The heavens, the universe, in other words, will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Notice the text. It says it will be laid bare. It's not going to be completely destroyed. It's going to be stripped clean. Laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Good question. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. It's interesting, something's going to happen in the universe to where it's going to get extremely hot. All right? We don't know how that's going to happen, but that's what the text says. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a what? A new what? And a new heaven, a new universe, and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Interesting. So God is not only going to restore our bodies to live forever, He is going to restore the earth. He's going to restore the universe. It's all going to be made new again. That's what the Bible teaches. I don't know how it's going to happen. Our God can do all things. Amen? That's what I believe with all my heart. Isaiah 65 and chapter 66, Isaiah mentions this same thing, that God is going to create a new earth, a new heavens for each of us. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." This is after the judgment day. John is witnessing the future and he's saying, "I saw it. The first earth was gone. The universe was gone. But now there was a new universe. A new earth was there. And there was no longer any sea." Sea being, I think, the idea of evil. In the first century to a first century Jew, the sea represented all that was evil. John's saying there's no more evil. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Everything's going to be restored. God begins with a perfect world. He creates everything perfect. We sin, we mess up, we mess His world up, and He restores it all back to the garden. And that's all that God's trying to do. We've been talking about this for the last year, is get us back to the garden where we began. That's all He's been wanting us to do. So where is heaven? To answer the question, it's very simple. Heaven and earth will become one day. What Jesus is working on now, He's been working on the last 2,000 years, however that looks and what that represents, is going to become one with the earth one day. And that is mind-boggling to me. But heaven is a prepared place. Secondly, heaven, what does heaven look like? What does it look like? Well, I think it's important to begin with Paul's words by saying, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." You can't conceive it in your mind. You can't even imagine what it looks like. You can't even imagine what it hears like. It is beyond your thinking. So we need to get that understanding right away. That's what heaven's like. It's beyond our understanding. And as he begins to describe here in John or Revelation 21, John begins to describe, he says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." There's that word, coming down again. "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates." It's interesting, John begins to use this phrase, you know, it was like a jasper. It was like this. He can't even describe it. It's beyond his words. And he says, "Of the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. 3 gates on the east, to the north, to the south, and to the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." The number 12 always in Revelation signifies religion. It signifies God Himself. And it's interesting that he's wanted to show you that there's a unity of all Old Testament and New Testament believers together in one. So when he uses the phrase, it was like jasper, it was kind of like this stone, he's saying, I can't describe it. The words are just not adequate enough. And he talks about gates, and what gates represent are gates are what protect us from enemies. And the point he's trying to make, I think, is to help us understand that there is no sin, there is no evil, there is no wickedness in heaven. Can you imagine a day when there is no evil, there's been no murders, there's been nothing, you don't have a television to turn on where you find out some bad news for the day? I can't imagine a day like that, can you? Let's continue. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 1,400 miles in length and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 200 feet thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Now, people hear this and they go, you got to be kidding me. Heaven is 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles high? You've got to be kidding me. Well, if that was the case, then heaven starts at the Appalachian and ends in the Colorado Rockies. Or near California. That's a big area. But I think the point he's trying to make here is not that it's a literal 1,400 miles high. That would be 600,000 stories. That would be a long elevator to go down. I think his point he's making is he's saying there's plenty of room for all of the saved. There's plenty of room for everyone that respond to Jesus. And what's interesting, if you look at what he's talking about, this heaven is a perfect cube. And if you look at the most holy place in the tabernacle that God commanded Israel to make, remember the most holy place was where God dwelled. And the most holy place is a perfect cube. 15 feet. Perfect cube. I think that's really interesting to look at that from that perspective. I don't think it's a literal. And maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe God will surprise all of us. I don't know. But I think the point is there's plenty of room for everyone. John then goes on to describe what these walls and these foundations, and he uses all these different kinds of stones, jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, ruby, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, turquoise, jacinth, and amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Now that is a big pearl, Jack. The great street of the city was of gold as pure as transparent glass. Now, this is where everybody goes, oh, come on. You cannot believe that it's pure gold, streets of gold, and it's pure and transparent. That kid's impossible. John is saying, I can't describe this place. And he's trying the best he can, bless his heart, to communicate to us what he saw. And he's saying it's just beyond words beautiful. And it's interesting, 8 of those 12 stones were the stones that were worn by the high priest. Remember the high priest wore that on his breastplate. People say, are they literal? I don't know. Maybe they are. Does it matter? What if they were? God can do all things. So what's it going to mean to be in heaven? What is it going to mean? We know it's a prepared place. We kind of understand, well, this is what it's going to be like. It's going to be on words. But what's it going to mean to be in heaven? I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. I don't think we comprehend this. I don't think we grasp this. The fact that we will be in the presence of God, Yahweh himself, the Lord. We will see him face to face. He will dwell with us. That's beyond our understanding and grasping. He then goes on to tell us that there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more crying, no more funerals, no more hospitals, no more doctors. Sorry, Glenn. Nobody. We won't need doctors. We won't need dentists. We won't need people to fix this tent, because it will be a perfect tent, a perfect body for eternity. But there's going to be no more crying. People say, well, wait a minute, how can there be no crying what if I think about my loved ones who didn't make it to heaven and I'm going to be crying then, I'm going to be missing them? Let me tell you something. This is a promise from God. I don't know how He's going to do that, but there's a promise right there. There's going to be no more crying and no more death. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then He said, write this down, John. Write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true. There's going to be no more evil. There's going to be no more wickedness. No more sin. I can't imagine a world without evil, can you? It's very hard to imagine that. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, notice the first thing mentioned. First thing. The cowardly. Why would he say that? Because he's writing to a group of churches and Christians in the first century who were being persecuted for their faith, and they needed to understand, do not compromise your faith, no matter what. And he's telling them, hold on, don't give up on your faith, don't compromise when they say, bow down to Caesar as Lord. He says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. No more evil. No more sin. And no more curse. This is the thing that blows me away. In Deuteronomy 21, there's a passage that says, whoever is put on a tree is cursed by God. Jesus Christ became a curse for us. And Galatians says, Paul reminds us, do you realize what Christ did for you? He became what He was not. He became sin. He became a curse. And that curse was lifted at the cross. That babe in the manger not only rescued me from the pits of hell, that babe in the manger took the curse that was due me for eternity, and He paid it Himself. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood what? Well, how about that tree of life? Where did we see the tree of life last? Genesis 1 and 2. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. Hey, man, I think we're going to have more than fruit there, guys. I used to hang out with my friend Leon in school, and he looked at me one day. We were at Lipscomb one day and going through the chow hall line, and he said, hey, Chris, do you think in heaven they're going to have lots of food like this? I said, yeah. He goes, man, he goes, I can't imagine a place without food. And I think we will eat. Because eating is what gives us joy. It gives us fellowship. It helps us to draw near to one another. I don't think it's going to stop in heaven. Leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. It's gone. So what are we going to do in heaven? What are we going to do there? Are we going to sit with a harp and play it for all eternity? Is it going to be one long, endless church service? What's it going to be like? What is it going to be like? The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. I say to you that Jesus said, many will come from the east and the west, will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The first thing that we're going to do, man, we're going to have a party. We're going to have a banquet. We're going to have every single follower of the Lord that has ever lived from the time of Adam and Eve till the time Jesus returns. We are going to have a feast. And we are going to sit down and guess who's going to serve us? Guess. Jesus. I just know it. I know it. It's not scripture. You can't find that anywhere in scripture. It's just something I know in my heart. Because I know that he is going to continue teaching us about himself for all of eternity. And you and I know this much about God. It's going to take all of eternity to know God. And we're going to have all of eternity to know him. But the first thing is a feast. He says they will come from the east and the west and north and the south, and they will take their seats with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Secondly, there's going to be unending fellowship. What kind of reunions are going to take place? Can you imagine the reunions that are going to take place in eternity? Who do you want to see? Maybe you want to see that grandmother that you were so close to that died when you were young. Maybe you want to see your father, your mother, a family member, a brother, sister, somebody, your friend of yours. You know who I'm talking about. It's who you're thinking about right now. Who do you want to meet? I want to meet John Howland. He was on the Mayflower. He's my direct descendant of the 102 people that came. He was 20 years old. I want to meet him. I want to meet John Elliott, who was the first missionary to the Indians in America. I'm proud he's in my line. In the late 1600s. Began 14 congregations. Translated the Bible into the Indian language. Radical for that time frame. I want to meet them. I want to meet Elijah. Do you realize that we're getting to know people in here? These are our friends. These are people. These are real people that you are going to meet one day. You're gonna say, hey, Abraham, what's up? Maybe not in that kind of language, but you're going to meet these people. They are real. They're not fake. This isn't fiction. This is true. But you know who I want to meet most, don't you? You know who you want to meet most, amen? Who do you want to meet most? Jesus. I can't hear you. Jesus. You don't want to meet him. Who do you want to meet, church?
Jesus.
Yes. And fall at his feet. Touch those hands. Touch the nail prints. You will touch them one day. They are real. And you will see him face to face. The one who knows you better than you know yourself. That, to me alone, is worth all of the heartache and the trial and the struggles and the problems of this life. Because they are not forever. They are not forever. Question is always asked. I don't know why people ask this question. Do you want to know why people ask this question? I think they are really afraid that they're going to lose their identity. Do you think God would play that kind of joke on you? Really? Did people know who Jesus was after his resurrection? Absolutely. He had the same body. But it was a glorified body. Do just like you and I are going to have a glorified body when he comes. And I love the story from in Luke chapter 9, 8 days after Jesus said, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. And I wish I could have seen this. He was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay, how did Peter know that was Moses and Elijah? He had never seen them before. See, I don't think you're going to have to introduce yourself in heaven. I think we're going to know each other. Paul will come up to you and say, hey, Morris, it's nice to meet you. I don't think there's going to be, hey, what's your name? What's your name? What's your name? What's your name? I don't think it's going to be like that. And I know for a lot of us, we have children that have died. Maybe you've had children that you have miscarried. And I can't imagine a more painful thing in this life than to have to bury your child. I can't imagine a greater pain than losing a child. There's a book out, I know some of you have read it, it's called Heaven is for Real. It's written by Nebraska pastor Todd Burpo. His son Colton was in surgery when he was 4 years old, and he died on the operating table. And Colton says the next thing he sees is he sees his body, and then he sees his dad praying for him and his mom calling people on the phone, and they were saying things that only they knew that they were saying, which he later shared with them. And Colton was caught up to paradise, where he actually met a sister of his that he had never met before. Her name was Tabitha. And what was even more amazing, he met a great-grandfather that had died 30 years before he was even born, that knew who he was. And he knew who he was. And this is a four-year-old boy that comes back into his body, and a couple months go by, and he probably doesn't know how to deal with all this. And one day at the dinner table, they're talking, and he said, Tabitha is really, really pretty. And his mother dropped the dishes, dropped them. She said, what did you just say? He said, Tabitha was so beautiful. He said, "Who? How do you know Tabitha?" She goes, she's my sister. I met her, and she was so happy. And that's where he told him about his great-grandfather. He didn't know about any of this stuff. I believe so strongly that God is going to make up for all of the pain and the hurt in this life for those parents that can't have children, for those families that have lost their children. God is going to make up for it, okay? Perhaps you could raise that child in eternity. Get to raise the child that you lost here. And for some of you that have had 5, 7, 10 miscarriages, you're going to have one amazing reunion in heaven. Amen? God will wipe every tear away. Trust Him. And that is why there will be unending worship. When Paul the Apostle had a near-death experience, if you don't believe me, read Acts 14, verses 19 and 20. When Paul was in Lystra, he hacked all the people off there that they stoned him to death and they dragged him out of town. Let me tell you something, Jewish people don't do a shabby job of stoning. Paul died. And 14 years later, in 2 Corinthians, when he's writing, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to paradise, and he said he heard inexpressible things. Inexpressible things that he wasn't allowed to tell. Paul went to paradise. Paul heard something. What did he hear? He heard, I don't know. I want to know, Tommy, I want to know what it is. It must have been the most amazing worship, nothing we've ever heard in this life. What's going to make worship different? Let me tell you what's going to make worship different. We're going to worship God for the first time in all of eternity without a sinful nature, without a sinful heart. That's going to be, you're all looking at me like I'm nuts. It's going to be a whole different ballgame, folks, when you stand before God without a sinful nature. You're going to be one with Him. Complete. It's what you have striven for your entire life is to be complete with God, and it is going to happen one day. You and Him are going to be one. And you're going to be complete. Isaac Asimov says, I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing even more whatever the tortures of hell. I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. You see what people assume? Sin is exciting. Christians are boring. Right? That's what I used to think. I used to think you couldn't have any fun without a beer, without some weed, or without with a bunch of party going on. And I realized I was just as empty as everybody else was in the bar. The truth is, sin robs, it kills, it destroys. And the devil comes to do that. Whereas Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the fullest. God wants you to have a full life now. Not just in eternity, but now. And He's given His Son so that you can have that life. In your presence is fullness and joy. Heaven's going to be really boring. In your presence, Lord, David says, is fullness and joy. Completeness. The children's version is, heaven makes Disneyland seem like a really boring place. Picture your happiest moment in this life and magnify it 1,000 times. Now you're getting to understand a little bit what it's going to be like. Because we will be in the Lord's presence. G.I. Packer writes, as we close here, hearts on earth may say in the course of a joyful experience, I don't want this ever to end. Have you ever said that? You've been at a party with your family and you're having a great time and everyone's enjoying themselves and I don't want this ever to end. But invariably it does. The hearts of those in heaven say, I want this to go on forever. And it will. It will. No better news than that. No better news. Jesus is not some cosmic killjoy, some Casper Melt-Toast kind of guy. I picture Jesus as someone full of joy. He has a hearty laugh and a hearty handshake. And it's a joy to be around. Why do we conceive of Jesus as someone who is stoic? He's not. We will serve and work in heaven. And this is kind of what I was sharing with you last week. This is another reason why we need resurrection bodies. Because God ain't done with you here. Did you know that? Mm-mm. We're preparing for eternity. This is why you need a resurrection body. Because we will continue to learn. You're going to continue to grow and to build and express your creativity. Your talents that God gave you are not going to go to waste. Why would you sit around all of eternity and do nothing? Man, we got a world to build. If the earth is laid completely bare, then we got to build it up again. We're going to need construction people. We're going to need people to build stuff. We're going to need all kinds of things going on. It doesn't stop here. I don't know why people think that. Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with you've been faithful with what? A few things. I will put you in charge of. So here is the test, right? To see if you're faithful in a few things. And then in eternity, Jesus says, I'm going to put you in charge of many things. You've been proven trustworthy. come share in your master's happiness. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I know we've gone over time. This is the last one of the last slides here. We're going to end here. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No cancer, no disease, no multiple sclerosis, no heart problems, no mental retardation. Healing. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. And this is the most significant five words of the Bible, right here. They will see His face. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Moses? Moses said, "Show me your glory." The Lord said, "You can't handle my glory. Anybody that looks on my face will die." But now, we shall see His face. The goal of life is not just to get to heaven. I don't want you to walk away thinking today, that is what it's all about. No, it's not. That's not what it's all about. What life is all about is to know and to love the King. That's what it's about. Heaven is just the extra blessing on top of it. And heaven is for overcomers. People that have struggled and with trials throughout their lives. And God is calling you home today. Stop running from God. Stop trying to make excuses. You know you need to get your life right with God today. What does Jesus ask us to do? It's really very simple. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, "Yes, in my heart, I have sinned against God. I can't save myself. I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins." And God calls us to change our ways, which is what repentance is, to make a 180 and start following Jesus in my life. And baptism is where it all begins, where we are born again of the water and the Spirit, where you get that life. God will wash all your sins away. There's no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. Maybe today you just need prayer. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget.